so good to me.
Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. I appreciate everyone that has made their way to be with us again tonight. We have most everyone back that was able to be here this morning. Of course, we've got a number that are away from us traveling, and we hope that they'll be safe and sound and will be back with us as soon as possible. But it's good to be with you tonight again to worship God. As we mentioned, we're going to be discussing the topic of parenting and how important it is. And also we realize the great challenge that lies ahead of us. And if we're going to convert individuals from the world, we have to realize what is actually in the world. And we mentioned that there's a better generation that's being raised. And they go on to spawn and produce an even more bitter generation than what it was before. I mean, there have been cases I've heard of a grandfather, a father, and grandchild all within the same prison at the same time, all in custody within the same time. And it's sad, this domino effect that takes place within our society and culture when there isn't the proper love and leadership within the home. Now, we actually ended there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul gave the warning for fathers to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And how God ultimately is pulling out the fathers, pointing out the fathers that they understand that the buck stops here, that we are to be leaders in our home. And Joshua said a long time ago, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He spoke for his whole family. We will serve the Lord. And as we mentioned briefly at the end of the lesson, sadly too many fathers are destroying their home instead of leading their home. And that's why Paul gives such a warning. You make sure you are the leader in your home. The buck stops here. There's a great responsibility that lies on us fathers, on our shoulders. And we must not treat that lightly. Now we're going to continue our theme today, but like I said, this is going to be from another sixth chapter in a different book. Deuteronomy chapter 6 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn there now. Of course, all of this lesson is predicated with the thought that we be reminded and always keep in the forefront of our mind that God is the one that created our child or children, however many we have. And that ultimately they are a reward from God, a blessing from God, and that ultimately they are to be given back to Him for service in this life. Now with that in mind, we turn to Deuteronomy 6 there, and we learn more from this Old Testament passage about raising children. Now ultimately, this was written to the children under the old economy, the Old Testament. God had desired to give His people the promised land and to bless them within that land. But He tells them that that's a two-way street. In order for them to receive that land of promise, they must keep their promise unto Him, that they would be faithful to Him and obedient to Him and to the laws that He has designed. And God realized that that kind of spirit needs to be trained into a child at a very young age and stage. And so while the various laws may have somewhat changed, right? We don't offer animal sacrifices today or praise God with an instrument of music. We have a different set of laws, the New Testament, the doctrine of Christ. The principle is still the same in the sense that that must also be conveyed to the young at a very early age and very early stage of life. And so here are great principles that will guide our home in doing just that, in training our children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they do not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. So let's read here Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9 together, and then we'll go back and make our points. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, notice as we back up to those first few verses there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He starts off with the concept that you've got to have the right religion, essentially. The right worship. You've got to serve the right God. You can't serve something else in life. It has got to be God. There's only one God. And therefore only one way to serve that one God. It begins there. Now we know that the first of all the Ten Commandments was to have no other gods before Him. No idols would be acceptable unto God. Absolutely none. Now we also realize that idols are not merely just made of wood and of stone. That they can be intangible as they can be tangible. They can be idols of the mind, of the emotion, of the will, of the intellect, of the heart. Ultimately, it's whatever you put in service before God. That becomes your idol. And that can make a whole lot of idols for different people, then, can it? It could be one's money. It could be one's family. It could be one's job or one's own false religion, the church of their choice. You know, I'm going to serve God the way that makes me feel good. Well, then that's become your idol then. God says, no, I am one. The Lord your God is one. There's only one way to serve this one God. And we will fail miserably in trying to teach our children the ways of God if we don't first have true religion ourselves. Now he says there in verse 5 and 6 something very, very important. Extremely important. You cannot miss this, friends. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Remember how we said there in Ephesians 6, in chapter 5, he starts with the parent before you get to how to raise your child. The same is true here. The principle is the same, whether old or new. You've got to first love God with all your heart. These things first have to be in your heart before you teach them diligently to your children. God says you've got to have more than just the right doctrine. You've got to have the right spirit, the right heart. You've got to love Him with everything that you've got. It's got to be internal to you. And again, if you fail in this, you will fail in training your child. God says, I must be first in your heart, the parent's heart. I must be there first. Notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if we just take a quick glance at some of these commandments, the Ten Commandments, you'll be impressed to note that the first commandments deal with man's relationship to his God. And then the relationship between man and man come next. Notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there in verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy, listen to this, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God says the first commandment deals with your relationship with me. Do you love me? Will you keep my commandments? Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound what Jesus said in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. He says it here first. In verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Again, it deals with our reverence and our honor and respect we have towards our God. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. It was a day set apart for holy reverence and reflection and service and worship unto God. So the relationship in the Ten Commandments between God and man is established first, and then man to man. Notice that verse 16, honor your father and your mother. Verse 17, you should not murder. Verse 18, you should not commit adultery. Verse 19, you should not steal. God is saying, I come first. Everything else, a distant second. And ultimately, if you get that right, everything else will fall into place. So when you take a snapshot of your life, or if you were to put your life maybe in a pie chart, your day into a pie chart, does it reiterate this truth that God is first in your life? We know a third of that goes to our work, which is part of following God's commandments. Man shall not work, neither shall he eat. That's important. But what about the other two-thirds of your day? We know part of that's taken up by sleep. And again, that's right. God designed our bodies that way. But what about that vitally important, that third, where choice comes into play? What does it do? Do we show our children that truly is important to us, that we value? How much of that pie chart does Bible study take up? Is it a small little sliver? What about prayer and singing at the home? Is that also a small sliver, or is that a bigger portion of that pie chart? What is it that we show? Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. You might want to keep your place here in Deuteronomy 6. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I challenge every one of you, including myself as well, is this the principle that comes alive in my home? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, as the wise men pondered the whole matter of life, he says, after he discussed it at length, here's the conclusion of everything I've talked about and everything I've thought about. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter, verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is man's all. God has got to be the center of all that we do. He ought to be the one that we think of first when it comes to where it is we're going to worship, or how we're going to worship, or how it is that we might budget to give God our first fruits, or the selection of our entertainment, or where it is that we're going to work or live. I had a friend this week, just a few days ago, he gave me a call. If I mentioned his name, most of you would know him. And he's been offered a job opportunity in Texas somewhere. It has to do with the housing industry. And he would be paid almost double his salary. I believe six figures. But he said, I'm calling to ask you, what do you know about the churches in those areas? While that might be beneficial, and that might be a blessing to the pocketbook, he was first concerned about the spiritual well-being. How are the churches there? Are they sound? Because I'm not moving, he says, to an area that doesn't have a strong, sound church. You see, that reflects God being the center of His universe. That ultimately is the most important thing in His life and in His family's life. Now friends, if we're failing in this aspect, then we need to stop right there before we move on. We're not equipped or ready to really teach our children diligently or train them diligently if God doesn't first come first in our lives. You got to get this right before you get your child right. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You got to teach God's commandments, His laws, all the time. Remember, that was sentence number one we talked about this morning. You teach them diligently to your children. With all diligence. That means it's every effort is given to it. And then he doesn't just leave it at that general statement. He goes on to specifically say, now here's what I'm talking about. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Interestingly enough, if you study the ministry of Christ, you'll find examples where He taught in every single one of those aspects of life. When He sat, when He walked, when He lied down, and when He rose up. And so it's not just following Deuteronomy as a pattern. We have our Lord and Savior as a pattern for this as well. Ultimately, it's saying in verse 7 that we got to teach all the time. God's Word ought to permeate our lives. It's a whole lot more than just filling in some blanks in a workbook. A lot more to teaching than that. They need to see us at our home talking about the Scriptures. Now that's not a hard thing to do if you have the right heart. And that's why those first verses are so vitally important. You see, because the wrong heart thinks about the wrong things and therefore talks about the wrong things. Does that make sense? Right? Is it not Jesus Himself who said that the things that come out of a man are the things that are first within a man? Is it not the proverb writer who says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? And so you are what you think, ultimately. If we are worldly individuals, then we're going to be filled with the things of the world. And they may not necessarily be inherently sinful in themselves. I'm just saying that we have our cares and affections not on things above, Colossians 3:1, but on things of the earth, Colossians 3:2. And it shouldn't be that way. But the solution can be rather simple. It's what you're thinking. Start putting your mind in the book. Start meditating on these things, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9. Meditate on these things. Let it fill your heart, and it will also fill your mouth. And you'll be able to talk with your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Does that not hit you between the eyes like stepping on the wrong end of a rake? I mean, it does me, and I'm a preacher. You know, sometimes I've studied and studied and studied all hours on end, and I go home and I just want to take a mental break. Well, I've got to watch out for that. I need to make sure that my children understand that what Daddy's been doing and what he's been thinking about. And my wife as well. I need to share those kinds of things. And she needs to share them with me as well. That's part of that family relationship that God would have us to have. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, to be diligent, to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice that he said a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What kind of worker? He's talking about a spiritual worker there. You see, he describes our Bible study as spiritual work. Effort is involved. Diligence is involved. Now, if you don't want to be an ashamed worker, you've got to work hard, work diligently, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, you've got to put your nose in the book. Be in it all the time. If you do that, you will talk about it all the time and share it with your family. But I believe that this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, is saying a little more than that as well. It's saying that we ought to teach them all the time, but also teach them from life's situations. Teach them from every angle, whether you're sitting or lying, right? About every trial, about every struggle. All of life essentially becomes a blackboard in which you teach the truth of God unto your children. And so thus it can be unending and constant. Whether you're sitting with your children there in the grass, you can have a moment to talk to them about where the grass came from. Or looking up in the sky and the beauty and seeing the stars and the moon. Again, who made those and put them into their natural order? There are so many situations where we may teach from God's Word. And eventually as they begin to age and begin to understand nuts and bolts of life, you can begin to teach them from various situations that you went through during that day. You can say, Johnny, you know that portion of Scripture we read the other night, maybe about David and how he was one that, while he was afraid of Goliath, he still said, the battle is the Lord's, and he had confidence in the Lord. Well, there was a certain situation at work where I was tempted to compromise, and the situation looked as big as Goliath. But I reminded myself, be faithful to God first. And He'll bless my way. I mean, we need to share those examples and illustrations with our children. That sets up the right convictions, the right standards for them in their mind. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Notice verse 22 through 25. James 1 verse 22. Listen to this. It says, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That one will be blessed. It's not good enough, he says, to just simply read the story to your child and then go on the rest of the day and live the way you want to live. Not good enough to be a hearer. You got to be a doer. You got to be a doer. And like I said, then share from those life situations to your children. Now, that doesn't mean that we're bragging all the time. It's not that at all. And I hope one doesn't interpret it in that kind of way. We're talking about being doers of the Word. And like I said, it's not bragging all the time because guess what? Sometimes we don't always do the Word, right? Sometimes we fail. We made the point this morning that we are the child's first authority figure, and so in that sense, we are like God to them. But you and I understand as adults, we are not actually God. We miss the mark. We fail. We make mistakes. We stumble. We sin. And listen, sometimes sharing those illustrations with your children can also teach volumes as well. Johnny, there was this certain... Remember what we studied the other night? Well, there was a certain situation at work, and Daddy didn't do it this way. Daddy was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I need to make that right. I need to repent. Let me tell you, that will teach a lot to your children. That it's wrong to be filled with a sense of pride that we only share the good things that we did, but never share some of our mistakes, our failures. We don't want to teach that lesson. We want them to understand the lesson is when we do make the mistake, that we make it right. Because we will make mistakes or sins. We'll turn back to Deuteronomy 6 again, though. Deuteronomy 6, the text goes on further in verse 8 and 9. There it says, "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Again, God here is saying, allow your homes to be a godly world to your children. He talks about the doorpost of your house and the gates of your house. See, the house will be the only world they know in the first few years. And it will form their worldview and the way in which they look at the world. And the Bible is saying here that our children need lots of reminders. Don't be afraid to use your house to teach those lessons. You know, whether it's the mother doing her house cleaning or housework, again, teach them a lesson. Why is mommy doing this, dear Susie? Well, because you know God says He's pleased when you read of the Proverbs 31 woman doing her diligent work. You see, you're allowing your house to teach some of those lessons. Sometimes we might actually put plaques or scriptures up on the very walls. On the wall of our children's room, we have Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5, which we've read both services here. And there's sometimes the children, we'll pick them up out of the bed and they begin pointing to the scripture and because they've heard mom and dad read it. Now, I can pick up one of the child and we might not even be looking at the wall and begin to quote the passage. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And you know what they do? They immediately cock and turn their head to the Scripture because they know the dictation. They know what Daddy's doing. He's reading a portion of the Scripture that's on the very wall of their room. You see, these things color their worldview. Shows them what's really important in a house. It's not necessarily the color of a room, but it's God's Word that truly is important. So read them stories from every room. Have Bibles in every room. Show them that your house is a godly house. You know, it brings tears to my eyes when I stop and think about it sometimes, that how I might just be sitting in a room and here comes in one of the children and they say, "Dad does Bible. Dad does Bible." And there they are bringing it to me. I mean, little things like that are so tender. And I believe they ultimately set up memorials within their heart. You know, memorials are so important to God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God talks about the most holy memorial of them all. The very Lord's Supper. There He says, "We proclaim the Lord's death till He come again." 1 Corinthians 11, there, verses 23 through 26. We proclaim the Lord's death till He come again. That's a memorial that we always are brought to remembrance through these very elements. There in the Old Testament, God set up certain memorials as well for them to teach their children. I'll never forget going to Oklahoma City. They're holding a meeting, and during the week, Brother Osborne took me to the Oklahoma City Memorial. And, of course, it's a memorial of when the bomb was exploded by Timothy McVeigh. And the way they had set the memorial was that that block, there was one wall that had the very second before the bomb went off, and the other wall had the very second after the bomb went off. And so everything that took place in between was the memorial of that very moment. And what they had set up within that block were chairs. There were glass chairs. And at night, lights would be underneath them and illuminate the chairs to illustrate the souls that were lost at that very moment in time. And I'll never forget the small chairs, the little chairs. Those were the children that died in that bomb. I saw that memorial one time, and I'll never forget it. How much more so these memorials that we've set up in our home for our children that they see time and time again? Whether it is a scripture on a wall. Maybe you can remember that. Grandma's house. Or a certain picture or painting or an illustration of a Bible story. And that'll never be erased from your mind. Let us set up these memorials in our home. God says, "You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates." But of course, let's not write them just merely on our homes, but let us also write them on ourselves as well. That we would be the right model for right living. If we're not the right model, we'll be the wrong model. We'll be the wrong one. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And again, please don't mistake me that I'm saying that the only reason why you should obey God is just so that you're a good model. I'm not saying that. Obviously, we made those points earlier. It needs to be from the heart. But in Matthew chapter 5, there verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord speaks ultimately about the aspect that will make up a disciple of Christ. And that we need to be individuals of humility, individuals that hunger for righteousness, individuals that are hospitable, individuals that overcome hostility and hatred. And all of this is illustrated right here. And our children can learn lessons of every one of those aspects by how we model it or lack thereof. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, this passage was written to young Timothy. One reason why we teach others to be good examples, to be good models, is because God did. Notice this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be thou an example." You see, God commanded Timothy to be an example. That means it wasn't just the only reason why he was to do it. Obviously, for his own salvation and his own sake. But he says, "Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." Now, if that's the way one ought to be an example to the believers, how much more so them that don't believe? or them that are starting to learn how to believe like our children. You know, David, we know, committed a heinous crime. He sinned so grossly. And we know that he added to that by killing Uriah the Hittite as well. And then later on, towards the end of his life, he says to his son Solomon, Oh Solomon, you know, love God and keep His commandments. And what did Solomon do? Well, he went out and did worse than his father did, didn't he? He multiplied wives, just in unbelievable numbers, concubines, numbering in the hundreds. He became a man of despair, devastated his own life. And then what did his son do? Rehoboam does likewise. And Rehoboam splits the kingdom. The people of God were never the same after that. Do we see the devastating effect, just like God says, visiting iniquity on the third and fourth and fifth generation? You see why, as that law officer had said, that we've had grandfathers, fathers, and grandchildren in the prison system within the same time? Folks, understand it. You can't beat your kids into obedience while compromising yourself. You cannot do it. It'll never work. I want to share this quote with you that I felt was so insightful. It said, parents must be aware of the personal value of truth for their own sakes and not just for the sakes of their children. We cannot simply make a child believe in a truth because it's good for them. Listen to this. Instead, it is the authenticity of parental commitment to truth apart from the lies of their children that brings the freedom to share and pass that truth on to them. I'm going to read that part again. It is the authenticity of parental commitment to truth apart from their children that allows that door of opportunity to open that you might share it with them. In other words, what he's saying is that you are to be a true, convicted individual, no matter who or no matter what. And in so doing, it happens to open that door to share genuine conviction with your children, the ones whom you love. Yes, our homes, Deuteronomy 6 is saying, needs to help in the aid of teaching the truth of God all the time. Now I want to share just a few more things before we close tonight. The aspect of love and trust. And perhaps these go without saying. And these might not exactly be found within the text that we're studying tonight, but I think they need to be said and included in this lesson. Friends, love your children. Love your children. Turn me over to 1 Corinthians 13. We know this passage well. When I read these following verses, I ask you, if you would, think of your family. Think of your children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice verse 4. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Did you think of your children while we read that? Friends, we need to weep when they weep. We need to laugh when they laugh. We need to hurt when they hurt. Rejoice when they rejoice. We need to sacrifice for them. We need to protect them. We don't need to provoke them. We need to be unselfish in our conduct. We need to serve them, provide for them. We need to show them affection. We need to give them discipline. We need to give them pleasure. All those things. Love your children in all those ways. And then trust. Let me talk about trust for a moment. See, there's going to be a time where they'll grow and they're going to have things that they would like to talk about. And they will talk about those things. The question is, who will they talk about them with? Will it be you as their parent? Or will it be other boys and girls that they'll share those things with? I sure hope it'll be me as a parent. That's my desire. That's my goal. Now, how will they feel that they might be able to do that? Again, it starts with you parents first. If they can see mom and dad talk about difficult things, maybe even things that there is some disagreement, and nobody gets their head bit off in the process, that they can work through things and discuss those things, they realize that there's trust between mom and dad. And that they can share with you too. Now that doesn't mean there won't be consequences, as we talked about earlier this morning. But again, we are not going to be that steaming teapot about to explode after they've shared with us. But that we're going to be that understanding parent. Yes, firm, yet understanding. And that will develop and foster trust between you and your child. And then lastly, you have to trust God. After we've done all these things and talked about all these things, after you've done all this, trust God that if you bring up your child in the way he should go, that he will not depart from it when he is old. You've done your part. Now allow God to do his. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And yes, along the way we'll make mistakes, we all do. But if you've done your very best, then trust God. Trust that he who has begun a good work will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And listen, that trust translates then into prayer. Spend time in prayer, praying for your children all the time. And I cannot emphasize that enough. If 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says to pray for all men, then how much more so your family and your children? We're told to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. Spend much time in prayer. That's a way we show our trust in God. God, I've done my part. They're in your hands. Do your part, please. We have a very short time to train our children. That's what the Bible says, chasten your son while there is still hope. There's a window of opportunity. And he says one day it can close, and it will close. And I realize that life can be complicated and scenarios can be difficult, cause us to doubt. But make no mistake about it, God's Word is not complicated. And God's plan for parenting is simple. You teach them about God and His law all the time. And you punish them physically when they won't obey. It's simple. Let us have the courage to obey. One more passage and then we're going to close. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, I love this passage. I love this passage, and I hope you do as well. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. God said this, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." Yes, we've seen firsthand how children have been wounded by those who should have loved them the most simply by neglecting biblical parenting. God desires all parents to do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of their children. We should love our children and seek to win their hearts. We should provide for them. We should discipline them. We should teach them about God, for we are all accountable to God. Therefore, we must love God with all our hearts and teach our children to do the same. It's time for us to say, "I'm going to do that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's time for the people of God to say, "We're going to do that." And God will be with us in such an effort. Like I said, this congregation has been so rewarded with an abundance of children. I believe the last count was some 20, 21, 22. That is a blessing that many places don't have. We have it. And let us not treat that blessing lightly. Let us do our duty. And I hope these lessons have helped you in seeing that how important it is to God and to us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would consider how important it is to become a Christian. How we said at the very beginning of this lesson and the other lesson, it first starts with you. You've got to be a godly individual first. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's got to come first in your life. And if you do, that means you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you love God with all your heart, that means you're also going to be willing to repent of your sins and cast them off and not live in your selfish ways anymore, but live after God. If you love God with all your heart, then you're going to feel free to tell that to other people and confess Him. If you love God with all your heart, then you're going to be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins because God has commanded it to be so. And if as a Christian you've turned away, but you still love God with all your heart, then you're going to be willing to repent and come back to Him. Whatever your need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Ten fridges for you and me. Let us hasten.